In our Bible survey, we have come to Colossians, but I don't feel that we can summarize the whole book in one go. In fact, I want to just focus on three verses this morning of it, because it deals with worship in psalms and hymns. And music and worship is such a hot, contentious subject, such a difficult subject, such a vital, strategic one, it deserves a good focus instead of just letting it pass by in a couple of paragraphs surveying the book of Colossians. So I'll try to do justice to the book of Colossians next week. But this week, let us turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll read from verse 15 to 17. Let us hear the word of the living God as it's found in Colossians chapter 3 and starting in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. Now, frequently we hear the refrain, the Bible doesn't give any guidelines for music. It's all a matter of taste and preference, or even some say, of culture. However, the Bible speaks to all areas of life, and music is no exception. Take a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So that's Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. So from this passage, from these two passages in Ephesians and Colossians, we see music is to be melodious. Make melody in your hearts to the Lord. We are to sing as unto the Lord. Sing to the Lord. It is to be wholehearted. Sing with all your heart. The content is to be scriptural. We are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks and therefore thanksgiving for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is to characterize our singing and our music. Take Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Psalm 33, verse 1 to 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. That's Psalm 33. Worship is the natural response of a Christian. When we are saved, God puts a song in our heart. And we cannot help but rejoice and to praise the Lord with melody, with instruments, with skill, with a shout of joy. Psalm 9, verse 1 to 2. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So music is the natural response, the natural overflow of a regenerate heart. It must be wholehearted. It must be focused on the marvelous works of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it should be characterized with rejoicing. How can we not rejoice? Psalm 21, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord my God, in all your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Psalm 40, which we began the worship service with this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a terrible pit, out of the mud and the clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. And he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to God, and many will see it and fear, and trust in the Lord. So, this praise to the Lord is to be in the midst of even the worst of circumstances. Paul and Silas even after having been seized and beaten by mob and unjustly beaten with rods without even a proper trial, unjustly thrown to prison in Philippi, their response was to sing praises to God. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Acts 16. Psalm 144. I will sing a new song to your Lord, a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. So, the scripture says an enormous amount about music. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to the Lord, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and will sing praises to you, and they will sing praises to your name. It's been pointed out that Christianity is uniquely a singing religion. You don't see this in other religions. Buddhism, Hinduism, they might have chants, they don't have melodious singing. When they have the gatherings together in the mosques, there's no singing. They don't have singing in the different religions of the world. Christianity is unique, not only for the cathedrals that have been built and for the art it's produced and the music it's produced, like Handel's Messiah and Steiner's Crucifixion and Matthew's Passion from Bach. All of these great and tremendous productions are to attempt to praise God with skill and with understanding and to rejoice. How does our singing measure up? In the light of the scriptural principles, how does our music measure up? Does the praise and worship in our lives, in our homes, in our congregations meet the scriptural standards? And what about the music we listen to while we travel? The great reformer Professor Martin Luther taught we should praise God in both word and music, openly proclaiming the word of God through music. He who believes earnestly cannot be silent about it, but he must gladly and willingly sing and speak about it, that others may come to hear it. Whoever does not want to sing and speak of it shows he does not believe it. What is in our heart should come out of our mouths in both what we say and what we sing. John 12:42 says, they did not confess Christ because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. People pleasers will fail to make a stand and fail to stand up and speak out when they should. So, what is our purpose? Why does the church exist? Does the church exist to serve us? Well, the church most certainly does serve us through preaching and teaching and through many ministries of helps and through discipleship and service. And the church also serves the broader community as a witness to the truth of God's word and as a practical help to the desperate and the needy. The kind of work done by Salvation Army under General William Booth, going into the darkest England as he describes it and getting into the highways and byways and finding the people who are ruined by drink and the people whose lives are shattered and reaching out to the people in the ghettos. This is always a part of Christianity, and obviously there's a real sense in which the church serves the community. However, the church exists first and foremost primarily for God, to worship God, to serve God, to glorify God. The church exists for God first and foremost, and once we get this priority right, and only when we get this priority right, does everything else follow, and then we are able to effectively serve others. But if we don't put God first, then we won't be that much use to either ourselves, our family and friends, or our neighbors, or strangers for that matter. The biblical word, the Greek word for church, is ecclesia, which means called out. We are called to be in the world, yes, but not to be of the world. Just like the rescue boat of the NSRI must be in the water. The water must not be in the boat. If the water is in the boat is sunk. It can't be much help to rescue the perishing. We must be in the world, not of the world, rescuing the perishing. We're called to be different from the world. We're called to be separate from the world, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the word of God so that we can be a blessing and a help to those who are sinking in sin and dying and perishing in the world. God's called out ones are also described in the Bible as the household of God and a church of the living God and a pillar and a buttress of the truth in 1 Timothy 3. We're told there's a time for judgment and judgment must begin with the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Believers are also described as the temple of God. Do you not know, wrote the Apostle Paul 1 Corinthians 3, that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Nothing in the house of God or in our activities can be described as insignificant or as merely a matter of taste, personal preference, or culture. Everything in the worship of God, everything in the people of God should be accordance with the scriptures. And few things influence our Christian life more than how we sing praises to God. Plato once said, "Let me write the music of a people, and I care not to write its laws." In other words, music can influence you more than even the laws can. It's very influential and important. In Judges 5, we see how Barak and Deborah praised the Lord and celebrated the military deliverance, the victory by Almighty God in song. In Luke 1, we see that Zechariah celebrated the birth of John the Baptist in song. Mary celebrated the coming birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in song. Luke 1, the Magnificat. Many biblical passages command us sing to the Lord. I mean, there's vast numbers of scriptures of sing unto the Lord. It's an imperative command. The Apostle Paul gave instructions about singing in church assemblies. And John's revelation of the redeemed in heaven portrays him in Revelation 5:9 as singing. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and race." And in Revelation 15 verse 3 we read that they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations." So these are just some of the songs which we read will be sung in heaven by the redeemed, by all the redeemed. Biblically, music is not just a matter of entertainment or amusement. And you know what amusement means? Muse means to think. You put an A in front of something, you negate it. Like, atheist means they don't believe in God. Amusement means not thinking. Muse is to think. Amusement is not to think. Sadly, that's often true. Music and song are very serious, both culturally and spiritually, and therefore, we cannot think of Christian music in the realm of amusement, because a Christian should never be not thinking. We should be, at all times, taking every thought captive and making it obey Christ. Singing is divinely instituted. Singing is divinely commanded. And singing is divinely regulated as a natural response to God's great works of creation, protection, provision, guidance. To sing and worship is our remarkable privilege, and it is our duty. It's a solemn duty. The attitude today that praise and worship is a matter of taste and preference does not come from a study of the scriptures, but from a culture which has come to be characterized by self-centered, superficial, sensational, and in many cases just a shallow amusement and entertainment. That's a lot of our society today. And much of the music we listen to falls into the category of just this kind of shallow entertainment. Sadly, a lot of Christian music is not Christian contemporary music as much as commercial music, commercial Christian music. We're surrounded by music in shops, in many workplaces, at restaurants, even taxis and elevators. And many people shuffle along with iPods in their ears, ensuring that there's a steady stream of noise, make it very hard to even think throughout the given day. From the time they wake up to the time they go to sleep, many people are surrounded by noise. Never before in history has music played such an overwhelming part in life as today. Before, when you wanted music, people would have to bring out the guitars or the harmonicas, the pianos, play the organs, get the bands together, or a cappella singing, but you wouldn't have a constant stream of singing. They had professional singers. But now, because of recordings and everything from gramophones through to our present digital age, we can have music going all the time. That was not so in most of world history. This is a new phenomenon. But much of what we hear on a daily basis is commercially driven, trivial, and hyper-casual. The question is, can such music, can such musical mediums be adequate or appropriate for the task of worship? Aesthetic relativism says that there's no standards by which artistic creativity can be measured. It's just a matter of taste. It's merely a matter of taste. But relativism is unbiblical. It's unbiblical in aesthetics just as much as would be unbiblical in ethics. To say, well, it depends, and it's, well, is it right to kill a baby? Well, it depends. No, we don't have moral relativism, so how can we suddenly have aesthetic relativism where there's no standard for music, there's no standard for art? It's not just a matter of taste. Surely relativism is unbiblical. The truth of art can be higher than the truth of facts. Art is the highest expression of culture. And God is our artistic standard, just as he is our ethical standard. As creatures made in the image of God, we are made to be creative, and we need to make things that are beautiful and which are pleasant and practical and excellent, as our Father has made them. And the Creator has made all things well. God is a God of beauty and he's a God of order. And our literature should reflect that, our art should reflect that, our architecture should reflect that, and our music should reflect the beauty and the order and the excellence of God, our Creator. And that is why the greatest architectural masterpieces in the history of the world are the cathedrals, and the greatest art in the world are biblical-themed art that came and flowed out of the Reformation. And you could say the same about the music. Handel's Messiah, the examples of excellence. Well, musical aesthetics are not insignificant. They're not just a matter of personal taste or cultural preference. Just as all true science is thinking God's thoughts after, as the scientist John Newton said, so too is any artistic creativity. It is expressing God's beauty and excellence after. So the highest we can rise is to think God's thoughts after. How could we rise any higher than that? And something doesn't need to be new to be better. Much of what God makes is new, like every sunrise, every sunset, every newborn child, every newborn kitten. But other things God has made are very old, like Table Mountain. I mean, wow, Table Mountain is great every day. It doesn't matter if it's been around for thousands of years. There's old things that are great. There's new things that are great. When Michelangelo was complimented for his incredible work of art in the Statue of David, he explained that he simply had to take away the superfluous marble to reveal a figure that was already in there. An interesting way of looking at it. Since contemporary pop music has been developed for commercial reasons and is almost exclusively associated with fairly superficial amusement, the question arises whether such a superficial music form can be appropriate for the worship of Almighty God. Christianity requires repentance, the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, sacrifice, obedience, if you love me, obey my commands, Jesus said, and unselfishness. True love is measured by sacrifice. There is a time and there is a place for celebration and joy. There's time to sing, time not to sing, there's time to dance, there's time not to dance, there's time for every purpose under heaven. But much of Christianity requires serious reflection. I don't think that anyone's ever written a requiem for a funeral that incorporates electric guitars and tambourines, for example. Maybe there has, but not that I've heard of. Death is a serious matter, and sounds more appropriate for trivia and amusement would be inappropriate for a serious event. Many worship leaders who wear jeans and t-shirts to church and bounce up and down on what they call a stage with an electric guitar, they've got a very different attitude when it comes to own weddings. So why do people who think casual dress and light music is appropriate for the worship of God on a Sunday morning, why is it that they choose classical music for their own weddings? Why do they choose traditional hymns for their own weddings? I mean, you'll actually see this. Where worship leaders, their weddings, they dress up for. But the worship of God, they dress down for. Why is it they put so much effort into formal clothing for their own wedding? Expensive gowns, renting of tuxedos, serious music. Why? Well, wedding is a serious event. So why do they choose to accompany it with serious and solemn or significant music and excellent clothing? Well, because it's a really important, excellent event. So why should our worship of the Lord not be at least as significant and serious or more? The marriage between Christ and his bride, the church, must surely be more significant than any merely human wedding or funeral. The remembrance of the Lord's death on the cross should be more significant than the funeral of one of us. Should our meetings on the first day of the week, remembering and celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, not employ forms far more significant than bubblegum popcorn type of music? Similarly, you'll find that the food catered for a wedding would tend to be more substantial than what we would turn up for some kind of hot dog in a park for the youth group. So much of what is in contemporary pop music today is superficial, shallow, trite, sensational, inconsequential. Why should the church want to ape and copy and mimic and repeat and echo forms associated with trivial, light, superficial, shallow, which has broken down civilization instead of building it up? Meta-messages are the non-verbal messages that go along with the actual words. So our body language and our clothing and our tone of voice and our facial expressions can often communicate something quite different from our actual words. Like politicians often say one thing, but they do another. But you can often get another meta-message, which is the way we dress and the way we look and the way we behave communicates something of what we are doing, and therefore you get the impression of, is this really serious or not? We may say that our worship was God-centered, but do things that undermine this. We might preach in a way that the way is narrow that leads to life, but then we do things that suggest that actually the way to heaven is broad, and that this is our problem with so much of what was done in the life and ministry of Billy Graham, where he would preach about the way to God, but then he would have on his platform people who denied the Trinity, denied the Bible, denied the inerrancy of Scripture, who were modernists, who were people who even denied heaven and hell, and they would be on the platform. But more than that, the people who came forward and dedicated themselves to the Lord would be sent back to the very churches that they had listed as the denominational affiliation: Anglican, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Jewish synagogue. So he says that Jesus is the way, but the follow-up was to send them and put live chicks under dead hens. And so there's a meta-message that sometimes undermines the verbal message. We might preach in a way that says we should not be conformed to the world, but then we act as though the world's standards are our own standards. And that undermines it. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6. That's the very passage that was quoted by Richard Wurmbrand in Bucharest as the communists were taking over the country, when one minister after another had come up and preached all kinds of accommodation with communism. Richard Wurmbrand stood up and said, "What fellowship is light with darkness? And come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." He went straight to prison, but he had made a bold stand. Christianity is a demanding and serious faith. When it is delivered as light, easy and amusing, then we actually promote an entirely different religion from that preached by the hard words of Christ, which spoke about, deny yourself, forsake the world, take up your cross, follow me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of a mind, not the removal of a mind. by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. What is at stake is the kind of message that's being presented in our music, where medium sometimes overwhelms the message. If Christianity is not light, trivial, shallow and superficial, easy and inconsequential, then it would be inappropriate for us to use those kind of mundane mediums. I mean, if people who actually think it's funny to bring hip-hop and rap into worship services, is it possible to take gangster pimp music and use it for the worship of God? Can you separate the culture of hip-hop from the medium and music of it? Some people claim you can. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, we read, John 4:24. While Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church made it a practice to never wear a suit or tie or dress shirt at any Sunday service, he famously abandoned this when it came to the presidential inauguration of President Barack Hussein Obama. And then, Eva Skillick, 2009, there was Rick Warren in a suit and tie at Barack Hussein Obama's inauguration. Was he sending a meta message that, did he intend to send this message, this meta message, that to him, Obama is more important than God? That's the message that came through. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Who then therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? James 4:4. We are being inconsistent when we claim that we've rejected all ritual, but we continually show up at churches in jeans and t-shirts, and at weddings and funerals we wear formal and expensive gowns and tuxedos. Either we continue to dress up for weddings and funerals and anniversaries and inaugurations and birthdays and other rituals which convey importance and distinguish the special from the mundane, and then we've got to do the same in our meetings to worship the triune God on the first day of the week, or we should remove all ritual and formality from all parts of life, including presidential inaugurations and funerals and weddings and so on. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:5-8. Most of what is in contemporary pop culture is sub-Christian and impoverishing. Pop culture discourages reflection. Traditional culture encourages reflection. Pop culture is perceived casually to entertain and amuse. But traditional high culture is perceived with deliberation and with the intent to worship. Pop culture gives us what we want and tells us what we already know. Traditional culture offers us what we could not have ever imagined. Pop culture relies on instant accessibility and encourages impatience. Traditional high culture requires training and encourages patience to acquire the skills needed. You cannot just go out there and ad lib for Handel's Messiah. Every member of the choir, every member of the concert have got to work hard, because it's a skillful, difficult, it requires so much preparation, so many practices, and I've gone along and seen the practices for both Daniela and Lenora as they've been practicing their choirs for Handel's Messiah. It's hard. It's not easy. You can't just, it's not like a chorus. This takes work and skill and practice and training and patience. Because you can't just say, well, I'll join the choir the week before. You've got to be practicing for the 5-6 months beforehand leading up to it. And so it is when it comes to sports. Some sports require a tremendous amount of preparation and training and discipline over years before you could get to that level. So pop culture relies on instant accessibility and impatience, whereas traditional training encourages patience to acquire the skills needed. Pop culture emphasizes the trivia. High culture emphasizes knowledge and wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pop culture celebrates fame and fortune. Traditional culture celebrates excellence. Pop culture is subjective and it appeals to sentimentality. But traditional culture is objective. It has a rock-solid gold standard. In pop culture, content and form are governed by the requirements of the market. It's market-driven. What is popular? However, Christian culture sees content and form governed by the requirements of the creator order, the way God made the world, and by what is revealed in Scripture. Formulas are the substance in pop culture. I mean, don't you often get the impression about either the films or the music that it's really, it's repetitive, it's predictable, it's like a formula. In fact, it's like they crank them out according to formula. But formulas are only a tool in traditional culture. Pop culture requires and relies on spectacle, generating more explosions. Traditional culture relies on formal dynamics and the power of symbols, including in language, which is why we have prayer books to often guide us in a high form of thought and scriptural content, emphasizing the holiness of God and the depravity of man and the blood atones of Christ, and we put into ritual high thoughts. Now, it's true that sometimes spontaneity can exceed written forms, but more often than not, they go way below it. And so, while a set ritual formula may never reach the heights of some spontaneity, it'll never reach the depth of a lot of other spontaneity either. It maintains a standard, and it's a high standard. Pop culture is individualistic. You know, I, me, myself and I, that trinity. Whereas high culture is communal. Notice in the reciting of our common faith, when we stand and we recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, we are sharing a common confession in common with all Christians of all ages. And the Lord taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so it is our Father, our faith. Pop culture leaves us where it found us. I mean, we're not any different or better at the end of pop culture. Traditional culture transforms us. It changes us. Pop culture is incapable of deep or sustained attention. It's shallow. It needs constant noise and music and attention-getting spectacle in order to sustain the attention. It's shallow. But traditional culture is capable of repeated, careful attention because it's transcendent. You can go and see Handel's Messiah, or I must have seen, 12, 14 times maybe? I still look forward to the next one because it's always good. It's always great. It's always inspiring. It always leaves you better. Pop culture reflects the desires of self. Traditional culture encourages understanding of others, particularly of the will of God, and lifts us to cultures and times before ours and beyond ours. Pop culture tends towards relativism, but traditional Christian culture tends towards submission to biblical standards. Pop culture is used, but traditional Christian culture is received from God's revelation from the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for what is excellent, for what is beautiful and orderly. We see it in creation. We see it in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, where we can see it in the art, in our literature, in our architecture, and in our music. Help us, Lord God, to appreciate that which is excellent, to contribute that which is excellent, to invest in that which is excellent. Help us, Lord God, to not in any way be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by your word for your honor and glory and for the extension of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.